This morning, God's Word comes to us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We are going to begin our reading at verse 13 and then read through the end of this chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's Word. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back section in your Psalter hymnals, in the back to page 44. In the back of our hymnals, we have the confessional documents of our church. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. And this morning, we will read Lord's Day 32, the two questions there. I will read the questions, and you may respond with the answers from page 44 in the back of the Psalter. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? This morning, in our study of the Word of God, as it's summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come to the last section of the Catechism. Perhaps you noticed page 44 begins, Part 3, Man's Gratitude. I think it's helpful at times of transition in the Catechism, and particularly now, welcoming a number of Dort students. Perhaps some of you don't have the history of confessional preaching in your church. Why is it we just read from the back of the Psalter? Isn't the Bible enough? Why do we spend time reading God's Word and then also reading a man-made document? It has something to do with Paul, with what Paul is getting at in verse 15. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter." Now, when Paul talks about traditions, he's not talking about just things that we do traditionally, like having peppermints when the sermon starts. That's the type of tradition he's talking about. He's talking about holding to the authoritative spoken and written tradition given by the apostles. He's talking about holding to the Word of God. And we as a church hold to the Word of God. But as I've said many times, every church that claims the title church holds to the Word of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be a church. The question is not, does the church believe God's Word? The question is, what does the church believe about God's Word? What does it believe about that ongoing, written, authoritative tradition? And that's where the catechism can be a help for us. It is not the Word of God. It is not inspired, infallible, inerrant. It is only the words of men. But it is words of godly men. And so, it gives us another entrance into God's Word. And that's got to be always the point of catechism preaching. Not so much that we know the catechism, as good as that is, but that it drives us once again back into the Word. It always brings us back to the teachings, the authoritative teachings handed down to us by the apostles, by the prophets. The catechism gives us a summary of the gospel. We are in part 3, man's gratitude. You may recall what part 1 is. Man's misery, man's sin. The fact that we are fallen, sinful creatures, unable to do anything to accomplish our salvation. Part 2, our salvation. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How He has redeemed us. How He has saved us. How He has paid the price for our redemption. We recognize our sin. We recognize the work of Christ. And now we're brought to part 3. How do we respond to such a glorious salvation? How do we respond to this great gift God has given us? What do we do now that we have been saved from our sin and our misery? We demonstrate our gratitude to God by the way that we live. Or as Paul says at the end, through good works and words. In part 3 of the Catechism, we're going to talk about good works. Because here it is for us that the law of God is explained. And commandment by commandment, we'll remind ourselves of what God's call is to us, the call to faithful obedience as a response of gratitude. Good works. We will talk about good words. Words that we speak toward God. We're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Petition by petition. What does it mean to speak these good words to God in prayer? How does that also fit in with our response of gratitude and our thankfulness? So we're going to talk about how we live. What do we do now? Knowing that we have been saved by the grace of God from our sins. What does it mean to do good works and to say good words? Well, right away, Paul reminds us that the basis for our doing anything or saying anything is not found in ourselves, but found in God. Verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. When we think about doing good works, it's easy very quickly to put the focus on ourselves, on what we are going to do, on the greatness of the things we're going to do. But Paul reminds us, brothers, you are beloved by God, but you are the ones whom God has chosen. And so we remind ourselves of the same thing. It puts the whole matter of good works in proper perspective. We do not do good works so that God will choose us. We do not do good works so we can earn something with God. The only reason we have any hope of doing anything good is because of what God has already done. We have been chosen by Him. Chosen to be His own. Chosen to be His children. And we respond to that glorious choice in the way that we live. Paul says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. I prefer the authorized version here. God chose you rather than as the first fruits, but rather God chose you from the beginning to be saved. A reminder that God's choice of us was not somehow a reaction to who we are or what we have done. But God chose us first. God chose us from the beginning. In fact, as Ephesians 1 will say, God chose us from before the foundations of time. We've been chosen for salvation. One of the things that I'm asked to do sometimes as a minister is to provide recommendations to our students who attend various schools. The schools around here tend to be from a reform persuasion. In my former charge, many of the schools were Christian, but not necessarily reformed. And so often the question I would get on the recommendation form for a child going to school is this child a Christian, and when were they converted? And that is a fairly normal evangelical mindset. That there is some particular time and place we can look at that says, this is when I chose to follow Christ. This is when I was converted. And I understood the meaning of the question. But I was always tempted to write that this child has been saved from before the foundations of the world. See Ephesians chapter 1. Because that's the truth. God chose us for salvation not only at creation, but before creation. Choosing us to be His very own. Not a choice based on some foreseen faith that we had. Not a choice that God would look down the corridor of time and know who would believe and therefore on the basis of that belief choose them. No, it was simply God's sovereign choice. That's the basis of our good works. That's the basis of our good words. The glorious action of God coming to us first, choosing us before creation, and bringing us to faith in time. He chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Christ Jesus accomplished the work of our salvation. He accomplished our redemption. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that finished work of Christ to our hearts, to our lives. Through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, through faith in the gospel. Where does that faith come from? It is not faith welled up within us by what we have done, but faith is a gift from God. A gift from the Holy Spirit. That we might embrace the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. We might embrace the truth declared for us, that authoritative tradition handed down. As the Holy Spirit works in hearts and lives, we say, this is true. I believe this. I recognize this. And we embrace the glories of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not taking credit for ourselves, but giving credit to God. To God, the Holy Spirit, as the one who brings us to faith, who allows us by strength to exercise that faith in the truth, in the gospel. And that's our prayer every time God's Word is opened. That the Holy Spirit might bring us to faith, to belief in the truth. Perhaps there are some of you here this morning who have never truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And you feel the tugging, the nudging of the Holy Spirit today as God's Word is opened, as the truth is declared. Jesus Christ is a sinner Savior, one who has died for all of His people. Today is the day to humble your heart. Today is the day in repentance and faith to embrace the gospel, to know the glories of what God has done, and then to be prepared to do good works and good deeds. Why should we do good works and good deeds? Well, our confession helps get at that. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood. But we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is also renewing us to be like Himself, so that in all our living we may show forth that we are thankful to God for what He has done, and so He may be praised through us. The purpose for good works, the purpose for good words, is that we might bring praise to God. It is not that we do good works somehow to bring praise to ourselves. That we selfishly say, you know, if I do this and this and this and this, then I'll receive a lot of praise. But we say with the psalmist in Psalm 115, not unto us, O God, not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. We do good works and good words that God might receive the praise, that we might show Him our thankfulness for what He has done. That's our motivation. That's our purpose. That's our goal, to bring praise to God, our Father. We remember what He has done for us. We remember that He did not withhold from us His only Son. Jesus Christ, who knew the glories of heaven, who knew the intimate fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, would give that up and come and live life as a man. He would be limited by a physical body. He would feel hunger. He would feel thirst. He would feel pain. The eternal God would condescend to come as a human and to live a life and not die at a ripe old age, but to have His life cut off in midstream, to die the most heinous death that was imaginable at that time, to be crucified, and all of this for our sins. All of this for us. Reflecting upon what Christ has done wells up in us that desire to show God our thanksgiving. That desire to do all that we can to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. You know, often we respond to a gift in terms of the size of that gift. Kids, maybe you want something special for your birthday one year, and you see it at Walmart. And so you tell Mom and Dad, that toy in aisle 7 at the end, that's the one that I really, really want. And so Mom and Dad, a day or so before your birthday, run to Walmart, and they go to aisle 7, and it's not there. They're all sold out. But they know how much you really want it. And so they make the drive down to Lamar's, to the Walmart there. They're out too. And they look around and they begin to do some calling and some searching, and they find out the only place they can get this toy is if they drive all the way down to Omaha. But they know you want it. So they make the 5-hour round trip and they pick it up and they bring it to you. And you unwrap that toy, and you're thankful because you got the toy you wanted. But then Mom and Dad tell you the story. It wasn't just 3 minutes away in Walmart, and it wasn't just down in Lamar's. We made a trip down to Omaha. And you say, oh, Mom and Dad, thank you. Your gratitude grows as you realize the expression of what was given in the gift. we have been given the gift of eternal life. Christ gave up His glory that we might know glory. Christ gave up His fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit that He might come and fellowship with us. When we reflect upon that, how can we help but be overwhelmed with thanksgiving, overwhelmed with gratitude, and with a great desire to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him with good works and with good words? To take the law of God given to us and embrace it as a glorious rule and standard for our lives, to lead us in the way of good works. The law for us is a response of gratitude. Oh, we know the law also points out our sin. Yes, it does that. But it also shows us the way to demonstrate thanksgiving to God. How do we thank Him now? We keep the law. You notice that even that structure, even as we worship this morning. We heard a call to confession of sin, reminding ourselves of who we are. We heard the assurance of pardon. God has forgiven us. And then the response. Then the law. How then shall we live? According to God's righteous, holy standards. To show our thanksgiving. Good works and good words. Because God has called us so that we might bring Him praise and demonstrate our thanksgiving. And in a manner that is visible, that is noticeable, that is seen by those around us. In a manner that is seen even by ourselves. Our confession says, "And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits." We do good that we may be assured of our faith. Our text says, "And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And when He says, may we be comforted and established in every good work, He means in the doing of good works and words. That the very things that we say and the very things that we do testify to the fact we know we have been saved. Now we have to be very careful here that we don't use our good works and words as somehow the ground of our salvation. No, the ground is Jesus Christ. If I can put it this way, we know we are saved by what Christ has done. We show we are saved by what we do. We know we are saved because of what Christ has done. But we show we are saved by the things that we do. We are comforted, we are established in the doing of every good work and word. And so I guess we're faced with this question. Do I look like a Christian? Do my actions, do my choices look like someone who is a child of God? Does the way that I treat my spouse reflect a knowledge of who I am in Jesus Christ? Does the way that I relate to my roommate reflect the fact that I have been saved, I have been redeemed, I have been chosen by God? Does the respect that I show to local office bearers, to my professors, does it recognize that I should look like a Christian? not as the ground of my salvation, as the fruit of my salvation. Knowing what God has done for me, knowing that He has saved me, I now want to look in a way that is pleasing to Him. Do I look like a Christian? Do I sound like a Christian? We're talking about good works and good words. First of all, do I sound like a Christian toward God? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I spending time in devotion to Him? Not only hearing Him speak to me through His Word, but me imploring Him in prayers. Do I sound like a Christian? Do I sound that way to God? Do I sound that way to others? To my co-workers, do I sound like I am someone who knows the glories of God's grace, that I have been redeemed? To my classmates, do I sound like someone who knows Jesus Christ? Not as the ground of my salvation, but as the necessary fruit of my salvation. It should be obvious to those around us that we have been chosen, saved, and now desire to live for God. And that's the last thing that our confession points out. We may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. This type of life, this life of good works and good words, is a blessing to those around us. It's a blessing because they see something in us which should be desirable. They see a life that is consistently tried to be lived according to God's law. Now we're going to fall short and we're going to sin, but then we ask for forgiveness and we start once again. They will see a life of good works and good words that should be enticing. There should be something in your life, in your action, that is so appealing to those around you. They cannot help but say, "What is going on with you? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you talk the way you do? Why do you act the way you do?" And our response is not, "Well, because I'm a really great person." Our response is, "I have a really great God who has saved me from my fallenness, who has saved me from my sin, who has saved me from hell itself. How can I help but act and speak in a way that brings glory to Him? Let me tell you about Him." Our lives should be so attractive to those around us that they cannot help but come to us and ask the question, "Tell me about what's going on. Tell me about what you're doing." And we say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." Good works and good words. Not the ground of our salvation. Not so we can look good in ourselves. But a response to God. A response to His loving choice to save us. A response to His work of redemption applied to us by the Holy Spirit. A response that gives us comfort in our hearts, establishes us in our faith through every good work and every good word. May God work today for those that know this glorious truth, to give us that desire to respond to the great gift in every part of our life with good works and good words. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how can we begin to fathom the depths of salvation? You, of your love and mercy, you simply for your own good pleasure have chosen a people to be your very own. And we are the recipients of that blessing. May we never fail to see the greatness of the gift, the glory of salvation, that Christ traveled all the way from heaven to earth to the grave, and that on our behalf. Oh Lord God, today may our hearts be filled with that proper gratitude. May our hearts be filled with that proper praise. And may it overflow today and in the week to come and throughout the year to come. In good works, in good words, that bring praise to you. We are weak. Left to ourselves, we are unable. But you are strong. Oh, send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us for your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.